Thank you, Lord. We just praise you, Father, for all these wonderful people that we get to fellowship with every week, twice a week, three times a week, some of them. Lord, I just thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in all of us. I praise you, Father, for bringing us all together in the one accord. Because I know when that one accord happens, electricity falls. Electricity goes through everybody. And Father, I just praise you for what you're going to do tonight, because I know tonight's going to be special too, because you're in charge. You're leading, you're guiding, and you're talking through us, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, for all of my friends here, all of my brothers and sisters. I ask, Father, that you bless them all tonight with love from you and from each other, because the love that we have is from you, Lord. And when we understand that it is Christ in us that works and leads and guides and does all of that stuff, and we understand that it is Jesus. It's not Michael, it's not Barry, it's not Joe, it's not any of us, it's Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for it. But when we get up in the morning, we just look in the mirror, in that spiritual mirror, and say, look at that, there's Jesus. He's going out to do what Jesus did. And Father, I thank you for placing that in all of us to understand the walk that we have, that you put us here for, Lord, is an important walk to be a light in amongst all this darkness, Lord. And I praise you and glorify you and ask for your anointing tonight for everybody to speak and to do what it is that you want us to do tonight and talk about. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I've had a wonderful day today. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I know y'all are too. Has anybody got a prayer request? Hey, Dave. Hey, Pat. Hi, Tim, Judy. Who else snuck in here? Yeah. And Tracy. And Joe. All right. Who's got a prayer request? About it. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
I don't throw one out. It's kind of worldly, but it's kind of necessary. I've got air conditioning issues with my van, and I was on YouTube today looking and trying to figure out what was going on, and then after about 2 hours of research, I see that there's refrigerant leaked all over the place. So the leak, now I need the system taking a recharge, so I just need you guys to pray for a little bit of wisdom, maybe a little fine energy, and get that thing fixed before it gets hot.
Okay, we'll believe with you.
Okay, Father, in your Jesus' name, we pray that you would show me what I'm missing here to get this thing up and running and make it an easy fix and have everything work good and have no more problems with it, and we thank you for your provision in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we just believe with Tim, but it's not going to be much at all. That it's not going to take him an hour to get that thing fixed and on the road back again, where he'll be cool as a cucumber in that van. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we used to say, cooler and two-ply tissue. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Oh, there we go. How do I run my phone? I'm trying to figure that out.
Okay.
I've been looking all day. Actually, I've been looking for several days for a steering wheel puller. And I rearranged some stuff in my tools, and I can't seem to find it. So anyway, it's a lot of things are riding on getting that steering wheel project done.
Well, you pray for it, and we'll believe with you that you go.
All right.
Next time you go look for it.
Well, I'm looking for it now.
Okay.
Everything's in upheaval. Lord, I thank you for helping me to find this and showing me right where it is. And thank you for giving me patience, too, in the process. But thank you for doing all these things, caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We thank you, Lord, you're going to set it out there where he'll remember. That's exactly where I put it the last time. And it ain't going to take him 5 minutes to find it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Ooh, I believe it. Amen. Go ahead, Wade.
Yeah, my wife and I have both been experiencing hearing problems. We're not hearing each other well in the apartment or anywhere, but especially in an apartment, seems we notice it. So we want prayer for hearing better.
Okay. Y'all ready? Y'all ready to receive?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Raise your hands because God's fixing to heal you. In the name of Jesus right now, we command a hearing problem in Wade and Jeanette, both, to be opened up. Both of them right now in the name of Jesus. Both ears be opened up to hear each other, be able to hear each other, to hear a pin drop. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for restoring their hearing. I don't know what the problem is. Is this something that happened overnight, or is this just something that...
No, gradually, over a period.
Okay, well, it's gonna be healed overnight, okay?
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we command it to be so. In Jesus' name, we command both ears on Wade, both ears on Jeanette to be opened up. We command that deaf spirit to go right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for both of their healings in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen. I believe, Lord. I just believe that you're going to restore their hearing. Now, all I got to do is just this voice. Can you hear? Oh, yeah, I can hear everything. Thank you, Lord. And that's right. That's all you have to do. Confess and walk it out in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anything else?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, we had an awesome time last night. Ooh, Lord of God. I wish you all there. We stood up. Lord had us stand up, get in a circle, grab each other's hands, and we just started praying. And then Gabe saw a flash of fire go around the circle. All the way around the circle. I saw in the middle of the circle later on, a little bit later on. We stayed up in the circle for a while. And a little bit later on, I saw in the circle just a bright light in the circle. But it was real ornate. There's a lot of stuff coming off of it. And I don't know how to explain it other than it's supernatural. It was awesome. Okay. And I believe we can do the same thing here. We don't have to hold hands, but we can believe we're holding hands. Imagination, remember that teaching by David? Imagination, faith with imagination or something like that. I just believe it. Y'all hold hands. Somebody ain't holding my hand. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that you can do today, tonight, what you did last night with each one of us. And I praise you, Father, that we all have our hands locked with one another in unison. And we ask, Father, for your glory and your anointing upon each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, praise you, Father, for the fire of the Holy Ghost going through each one of us, your healing power, your delivering power, Lord. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. If you believe it, you receive it. You just receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, be to God. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Thank you, Jesus. That was good last night, wasn't it, Tim? Awesome. Awesome thing. Praise you, Father. All right, anybody else? Andrew, go ahead, brother.
Well, on Thursday, after the conference call, I went to bed, and I couldn't sleep all night, and I was sick, and I got up, I would go to the bathroom, and I would throw up, and of course, I had that real loose water coming out of the other end, too, and I was sick all night, and I was going, how am I going to go to work on Friday? And I got no sleep. And of course, the alarm clock goes off at 5:55, and then I go, well, I never did it before this sick. I'm getting ready for work. So I started slowly putting on all my clothes, you know, and, you know, sat down and reviewed some of the scripture verses of victory over our enemies. That was on Wednesday by on the Bible study by David Eales. And I was all ready to go, sat down in front of the front door there, putting my shoes on. And then, of course, the bathroom door was open, which is right next to the front door, off to the side. And I looked over, and I ran into the bathroom and gave up the rest. And then I just heard the word deliverance as it went into the bath, the toilet. And I got my exposure, and I said, well, that's it. I'm going to work now. So I went across the parking lot to the bus stop, and it was lightly raining. I had my hat on, and I just took in a deep breath, and I said, I feel a lot better. And I said, am I going to last all day? And I went through the whole day, but I asked the Lord, because I didn't sleep all night, I asked the Lord for some mercy at work, some favor among men, and favor with him, of course, too. And I knew there was a lot of work that day. So my boss came over, and he said, well, this ton of paper, Andrew, I see you cut one box already. You don't have to cut the rest. We're waiting to see if the originals are correct before we're making the plates, and I don't want to cut all this paper because they won't take it back if it's wrong. And I went, that's okay with me. So I didn't have to cut all that paper. And most of the day I was just like walking around doing nothing. And I would do this if I had like just a little tickle in my throat and I'd go to work. But never when I'm not sleeping. If I was to take like the smallest amount of water, a tablespoon of water, that's it. I was in the bathroom. It was coming back out of my stomach. And I was going, what could have this been? And I said, I went to the cafeteria. Maybe it was the cafeteria food. You know, bring your own lunch. Anyway, it was successful. And glory to God. Thank you, Father. And it was only after it was all done, I said, now that's taking the shingles off the roof faith. And I go, does this always work? Taking the shingles off the work, the roof faith, you know, just going ahead and doing it, you know. Yeah. Anyways, it was a biggie for me anyway. And it hasn't been anything that big for a while for me, but that was, it just came to mind now, the last time with the rain, when the rain stopped there. And I sat down in this chair actually looking at the balcony. Started pouring after, and praise God, you know, I was so happy on Friday. And actually he gave me some verses too out of the Bible. Second Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, but one particular verse was 4:17 and 18. If I can read this. For the light momentary affliction worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at what are seen, but at what are not seen. For what are seen are temporal. As soon as I went out the door, I guess. And what are not seen are eternal. Amen. Eternal life. with the Lord. And I don't know how it was, but I can tell you, when I heard that word deliverance, it was a voice of someone here on the conference call. But I know it wasn't that person, you know. It was the Lord in that person. Because he mentioned something about deliverance when you throw up, of course. And that was the word that came to me just before the last time when I went into the bathroom, just before I went to work. And I don't know if that's something that other people have experienced. It was just something that I remembered in passing. And I said, "Wait, hey, that sounds like," and then I thought about it and I said, "Well, no, that's not that person. It can't be that person. It has to be the Lord." You know, and that was it. That said that when he said that. Anyway, praise God.
Amen. That's a wonderful story. Stinkified as it was wonderful. Amen. That's what we do. We just get up in spite of what the devil's trying to do and go on about our business, and it'll all pass. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That is a good story. David often says this, and has in the past, why not just go ahead and go to work or to fellowship or to whatever? If you're feeling bad, you're going to feel bad there at home. Might as well feel bad there among friends, and, you know. Going to work and making money while you're feeling bad. Yeah, Missy.
Andrew, I had a similar experience back in 98. And this was like way before I came into faith that I have now. I had gotten food poisoning from spaghetti that I ate that sat at the table too long. And we were scheduled to take off the next morning to go to Hawaii, which is a long flight. And I was doing the same stuff you were doing. I got up twice doing that. And I'm like, "Oh Lord, please have mercy. If we're not supposed to go, please," you know, it was like this sign, "We're not supposed to go," or something. Or, you know, I was just like, "Lord, please don't let me be doing this on the plane." One time we went from BWI, Baltimore, Washington International, to Atlanta. And then we went from Atlanta straight to Hawaii. But between Baltimore and Atlanta, I thought at one point I had to go into the bathroom. I thought I was going to chuck, but I didn't. The Lord was merciful. I felt so drained and so tired, but I was just so thankful that I didn't get sick in that respect anymore. But I know how that feels. I got on the plane and everything, and you know, I was afraid to eat anything, drink anything. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I was just praying and believing. So the Lord was awesome. I did take some medicine. I had a headache too, but that was before I had the belief of, you know, to not take medicine. And, you know, it's been since like beginning of 2011, since the last time that I took any kind of medicine. And just believe in the Lord. So that's been 8 years now, over 8 years, and that's time flies. So anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Helping us out of them backdoor truck times. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Praise the Lord. Good testimony. Any praise reports? Any testimonies or praise reports from anyone? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Well, Saturday when we had the prayer meet in the front, there weren't a whole lot of us Saturday, I don't think, was there? Anyway, Michael played this song, There's Power in the Name of Jesus, and he's talking about, and it breaks every chain. Anyway, we were just praying and believing that, you know, we all were, all, you know, any bondages that were on any of us were broken off and everything. And then the next morning, I don't know how to explain this. The next morning, the Lord showed me some things with some help from others. And I got freed of some major bondages, and even today the Lord showed me a couple things. It was just a bunch of things tied together. I was under a major deception, and it's good to be free. It's good to have a new outlook on things.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom.
Renewed hope and belief. For restoration, not just restoration, but to make my marriage what it never even was. So I just praise and thank the Lord for that. So he's good.
Amen.
Very good. Thank you, Lord. So, but having said that, Michael, could you say a prayer?
Yep.
For my marriage?
Yeah, sure will. Everybody gonna believe with me? The Lord, we just lift up Merle and Missy. Lord, we thank you that you're knitting their hearts together in a mighty way. And Father, I ask and I pray that you break down the chains that are holding Merle back from your word, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. I thank you, Lord, that with our faith and Mrs. Faith and our prayers, with our prayers, Lord, that you're going to do this for her. You're going to break down those walls of separation that have lasted so many years, Lord, and you're going to bring them together in a mighty way through the word. And Father, we thank you for that. We praise you, Father, for all that you're doing in Missy and Merle's marriage right now. Amen. That your love will be so stout and Missy that Merle couldn't miss it, and that it's going to bring him in Jesus' name. She's going to be such a light to him. And she's going to submit and do all the things that the word tells her to do. Father, and I thank you for it, that we're going to see a mighty supernatural miracle in Amen. Missy and Merle's marriage in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
All right, you got a bunch of folks believing that, not just here, but off on the other side too, that ain't that are listening in. Thank you, Father.
Glory, and I'd like to come against lies that the enemy's telling me.
Amen.
You know, God is not limited by time, and he can turn things around on a dime, yep. No matter how things look. You know, and I just come against the enemy telling me, you know, there's so much time wasted, and you know, and yes, but my God's bigger than that. There's been a lot of time wasted in the natural, but in God there is no time, and there's nothing too hard for God. And what things are impossible with man are possible with God. I have an omnipotent God who is almighty and powerful. And I declare and proclaim that all bondages, all chains that are in this family are broken now in the name of Jesus. And I declare freedom and truth and light and love, agape love that grows and grows and grows and grows. There's no limit to your love, Lord. And I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Everybody believe that, don't you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for restoration.
Amen.
How many of you know there's power in the name?
Jesus.
Somebody yell, Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. That's the way that song kind of starts out.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Right, we played it Saturday at the pot blessing also. We did. Everybody loved it. We sang it twice. Lord, breaking them chains, isn't he? Break every chain. All right. I get excited thinking about that. All right. Missy, we're going to see a miracle. I believe it. All right. Anybody else? I want to pray for everybody that's having trouble with their marriage and people coming together in the word, okay? Let's do that. Everybody believe with me, because I know there's some more here that are having the same problem. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your mercy and your grace in these marriages, Lord, where one spouse is going one way and the other's going the other. One of them's headed for you and the other one's headed for hell. And Father, I thank you that you're going to turn that around because you believe you answer our prayers, because we have great and bold faith to believe that. You're going to do it. In the name of Jesus, I command those spouses that have separated themselves, spiritually speaking, from their husbands, I command them to turn around and open up to the truth of the gospel. Lord, I ask for your mercy upon them. Open up their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears to hear the truth from husbands and wives. And Lord, I know it's going to happen because your word says when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have it. And I know that it's going to happen in the name of Jesus. And I ask and I pray that you send forth your angels right now to start ministering to them and telling them, seek after the Lord, seek after the Lord, seek after the Lord with all your heart. And Father, I ask that the one that's in your truth, that you would, that they would absolutely surrender to you, Father, in everything. When you tell them to talk to them about this or that or the other, about the Word of God, that they wouldn't hesitate, that they would absolutely do it, because you're going to prepare the other one's heart to receive what they say. And Father, I praise you and I thank you for it in Jesus' name, because I know this is going to happen for the good of these marriages that have brought them apart. But you're going to bring them back together again. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I praise you, Father, for doing that. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Satan, I'm commanding you right now to get your hands off of these marriages. In the name of Jesus. I command the bonds be broken between Satan and these marriages in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for your angels that are standing round about them to bring them together. In Jesus' name. And I believe, Father, that it's happening even right now. As we speak, you're softening hearts. You're opening up eyes and ears to hear in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Anybody else want to pray? Go ahead, Sam.
I have a song.
You had a song?
A song came to me when you were praying.
Okay, go ahead.
You guys all know that. It's Our Lord God. We have it in the book. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee.
For me.
Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God. Great in power, mighty indeed. Mighty indeed. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Amen. That's towards all the prayers.
Amen. It's done. It's a done deal. Just receive it and go with it. Run with it. Praise God. Woo, glory, hallelujah. I feel better all over than I do anywhere else. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, anyone else? We have a question to be answered tonight. And I'd like Barry to ask that question. You mind, Barry?
Well, I can do that. Recently I got something in the mail, and when I opened it up, I was not terribly happy about it. It was a notice to report to jury duty. So I've kind of struggled with the concept of jury duty. When I was young, I'd go on ahead and go because it came up so infrequently and it was kind of like an adventure. But here in this county, we kind of know how the justice system works here, and it's not really as good as it should be. I'll just put it that way. And I wondered, when you go in, you know, you're just in the middle of the beast system. You could just feel it. And I wondered what should be the Christian's attitude and responsibility about reporting and serving on reporting for jury duty and serving on a jury. I'd appreciate any and everyone's comments on that.
Okay, I have one comment. Used to be, and I looked it up after I told somebody that that's the way it was in Arkansas. It used to be that they went by voter registration, but now I understand that they go by voter registration and driver's license. So I was just, and my response would have been just, I don't vote. I haven't voted in years because I don't belong to this kingdom. And that's just me, and I'm not trying to put law on anybody. I'm just talking about Michael. And so I'm not on the voter registration. Hadn't been for, I don't know, probably 20 years, 15, 20 years. And so that would have been my answer. But now they pull from the driver's license pool also. So if you do, that's a good question because, I could be pulled out also. Pulled into the jury pool. So I'm not going to give my opinion right now as to what it is, what we should do, but has anybody else got an answer to that? Yeah, Dave?
I'm curious, did you throw a set of coins out to see what the Lord had to say? Barry?
Well, no, I didn't. I've got some scripture that I've sent Michael that I looked at, and I'm not sure if they apply or not. Michael, did you send that email out to everybody?
I did.
Okay.
I did.
I'll try to pull this up.
I did go through and look through a bunch of things on judging and how that was all concerned in the scriptures a little bit. Now, I did a little research, but the way it sounds, what you're saying to me, it's like, well, if you have reservations personally, I mean, you're not sure. You could always ask the Lord too, what he thinks, just, if he gives you an answer, a firm answer, heads up or down, on the whole thing. I would consider that myself. Cause we can use the scriptures for guidance, but then again, if you don't feel comfortable going to a beast system either, I mean, that's another story. it becomes, I can see where that would be very, you know.
I remember David often talking about don't put yourself under the law. If your conscience tells you not to do it, don't do it. If it tells you to go ahead and do it, do it. You know, and I'm going to say that, but I got a lot more to say about it also a little bit later. Go ahead, Tim. Let's see what you got.
I'm going to say one more thing. You want to make sure if you're not going to do it, you know, the Lord gives you an indication you feel like you shouldn't. Find out how you can avoid it with legally without getting in trouble too. You know, like say, hey, I don't want to do this because of my personal religious beliefs or something. We'll let you do that. I don't know.
Well, in the past, I've listed several verses on there saying that, you know, that it wasn't our job to do that essentially. And, you know, wrote out the verses. They give you about, you know, an inch to fill out what your reservations are or exemption or health issue or whatever. And I did this last time, sent the thing back and they said, no. You know, that's like, we carefully considered, yeah, you sent me a form letter. We carefully considered your reasoning and too bad, come to jury duty. And if you don't come, it's a misdemeanor. We'll throw you in jail. So it's their way or the highway. And, so in the past, that's always worked, but I guess they've got new people there or something, and I had to go. Fortunately, wasn't chosen. It's not like you go for one day here. You can go for up to 4 days. You can be on 4 trials over a period of 2 weeks. And fortunately, I didn't get chosen because I looked scary and they figured I was too old or something. So anyway, that's how that turned out. But I did make $10 for each appearance, and I got paid mileage. So it wasn't all bad, but it sure puts a big hole in your day. And really, it just gives you a very uneasy feeling being in the presence of these people who live that system is what they do. And it's just very unpleasant to be around. But anyway, I've in the past have had success with the scriptures, and it works. I just wondered, you know, was the Lord telling me this is what you need to do right now? I put this whole thing in his hands and didn't get selected. So he protected me from being involved in the system beyond all the questions they ask you. Each juror gets asked a big list of questions about opinions and stuff like this. Had to do that, but wasn't selected to be on a jury, which was really a blessing.
Well, Barry, they might have thought you might have gone postal on them, you know, they looked at you.
So. No, that's Dave's job. He's the postal guy.
I just bring my ID and they let me go.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Tim.
I'm pretty good at muddying the waters, so I'm going to muddy the waters quite a bit.
All right.
I've been in the same situation in Washington, and there's no proof that they delivered that you received that letter, because it's not sent, registered, certified, or anything. It's just first-class mail, and, you know, they're a word against yours whether you got it or not. I don't want to put you in that position, but that's, I've dealt with it that way in the past before I came to the Lord. You know, what notice or what summons or whatever. Subsequent to that, says a man can receive nothing except to come from the Lord. And I thought about that the last time I got a notice, and I was very busy, and I was actually thinking about going down, and I put it in a stack of incoming mail, and conveniently, and this is legit, I forgot about it till a couple of days after the fact, and I never showed up. And I didn't know I was up, you know, battling with the same thing you're going through. You know, it's not our job to judge people. Corinthians 1st or 2nd, I'm not sure which chapter 6 says, you know, why take somebody to law if, you know, why not take the wrong? So on civil deals like that, yeah, I, you know, like I said, I'm just muddy in the waters. You can look at both sides of it, but you know, there's really no repercussions. They say it's a misdemeanor not to show up, but there's really no evidence that you ever received that letter, if you want to look at it.
Nick, do you think you might have some warrants out on you, Tim?
Have what?
A warrants out on you?
I kind of doubt it.
All right. You don't think your face is in the post office then, huh? Okay. All right, go ahead, Malcolm.
Well, I, you know, probably all of us have to deal with this kind of thing. Our county is really small, and there's the number of people here is pretty slim pickings, so we all get the golden opportunity to serve on the jury every I think it's more than once a year, like once or twice a year sometimes, and we all just kind of get cycled through. But one thing, especially in the United States, you probably have heard this, but George Soros has put a tremendous amount of money into getting corrupt judges in especially smaller counties. So there's, but there, anyway, let me just mention, when I saw the email, Michael, oh goodness, I forgot your name, the originator of the email.
Michael.
Nice
to meet you, Malcolm.
Nice. No, the one that you originated. Anyway, no, I meant the one who has the question.
Barry.
Barry. I'm sorry, Barry.
No worries.
So, first of all, you know, when Jesus is talking about not judging, he's addressing disciples. And the context is within the, it depends on the context, but it's generally speaking to within the body. Also, Paul says a couple things. And of course, the Hebrew, you know how the Greek philosophy is, you can't have two opposing viewpoints, whereas in the Hebrew way of thinking, two opposing thoughts are quite acceptable. It's kind of a counterpoint type thing. But Paul at one point says that that we are not to judge those that are without. And in another context, he says, in talking in 2 Corinthians, 2nd or 1st Corinthians, anyway, one of the letters to the Corinthians, he says that that what are you not able to judge the least matters? And he says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for not, he said, why don't you, instead of going to a secular court, why not set the least among you to judge? Because we'll all be judging angels later. So there's a lot of different contexts that judging is discussed with different types of instruction for the different contexts. In this case, you're talking about judging those that are outside. Probably generally speaking, you couldn't say that. I mean, there are going to be people that you may be in a position on a jury that may be a Christian. So, but anyway, it's the world system, like you said. But that's kind of some brief thoughts on what the Bible teaches about it, and of course the text that you brought up. But the other thing I was thinking about, and that is, I don't know if you're familiar with the history of the jury and the history of jurors, but it was back in England where there was a landmark case that you're probably already aware of, most of us are aware of, and that is that there were preachers that were out preaching, And there was a law against preaching in England without getting government approval. And so some folks were out there preaching and really, I guess many people were coming to repentance. And I, forgive me, but I haven't read this for so long, I can't remember a lot of details. But anyway, this one high-profile person was arrested and brought to trial. And in the process of the trial, they were trying to, you know, get him convicted. But the jury, the folks on the jury, I think there was one or two at the least, who said, nothing doing. This is a ridiculous law. And this is, you know, we're not, this person is not guilty of, and this law isn't even correct. It's an inappropriate law. So I think he was, the jurors were all put in jail, and eventually this guy was the one that was refusing to come down and, I mean, make this decision in favor of what the government wanted. They kept him in jail for at least a year, and I guess there was quite a bit of outcry, but the upshot of that whole thing was that the government finally had to give up and let this juror out. It was just, the whole thing was ridiculous. But that was kind of a landmark case that was, that's kind of the basis of the jury here in the United States, which is why a lot of people came to this country to get away from all that. But that's one of the things that was established here, is that a juror is in a position not only to determine whether a person has broken the law, but in addition, whether or not the law is appropriate. So the juror has the authority in this country to basically say the law is no good. This law is not appropriate in this case.
Malcolm, that's what they call jury nullification when the law is wrong.
I don't know. It's the I guess a popular term, or at least the way this is termed, is a informed juror. And from what I've heard and read, if you come across as an informed juror, because as the attorneys on for the defense and the prosecution, or you know, either side of the case, as they question you and they find out you're an informed juror, they don't want you on there, generally speaking, unless you have a really honest attorney. And the judge doesn't want you on there either. And in Washington state, they make it very clear that you have to vote according, you have to decide based on Washington law. But that's not legal. I mean, that's not appropriate. The judge said this, the prosecuting attorney said all this. So I finally said at one point, I said, there is a landmark case, and I just mentioned what I just said. And so the juror is in the position to establish the law. And needless to say, they didn't select me, which is kind of what I wanted. But if you come across as you know what you're doing, as far as informed jury, I really doubt they're going to select you.
As a matter of fact, I mentioned jury nullification when they asked the very first day I went in. I mentioned jury nullification, and it was a DUI case. Someone, you know, arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol, and had a problem with the accuracy of breathalyzer tests because they aren't terribly accurate. They're technical problems and difference between male and female physiology. You know, females can get a lot more inebriated than males can on the same amount of alcohol. You know, anyway, there's a lot of gray area and a lot of issues with the whole breathalyzer thing. And I think that from that, those two things I brought up, I think that's what had me eliminated from the other cases.
Yeah, I know, of course, as you know, the law has, not the law, but the implementation of the law has gotten so corrupt here in the United States. I think there's just been a widespread effort to get rid of informed jurors and not have them on a jury because it can just mess up a case if they're trying to push their agenda through. But this is an important question. We all have to deal with it, you know, and I spend my time in, you know, during the selection process praying for the judge, praying for the person being judged. I pray for everybody. I'm usually not there very long because I get to go home. Anyway, I don't know what to say. If the government is requiring something, you know, anyway.
The thing to do, Barry, is get buy you one of them MAGA hats and wear it in there, that you'd be instantly kicked out.
That's probably, I thought about that, as a matter of fact, I honestly did.
You may not make it out of there alive.
Well, that's true. You better have a bodyguard with you.
Yeah.
Have an angel with you.
Amen. Yeah. Okay, Joe, go ahead. We can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
There we go. I went ahead and unmuted myself to help you all out. I just have a question I want to ask you, Barry. You know, sorry, I'm no help of, you know, no real help. I've never been on jury duty. You know, I think I've heard it saying, yeah, it's your, you know, it's your obligation as a citizen or whatever, but I've never been on it, so I can't really say for sure. And I'm, you know, I guess I'm still learning as a very young believer, what is our role in this world concerning government and all those different things, you know, and it seems like it's pretty limited. But you and Malcolm were talking about an informed juror. What exactly is that? It seems like a very overeducated individual who's, I'm not sure exactly what exactly it is.
I think for that, you probably just do a search on the internet, and there's so much stuff on that. It's hard to go over all that here.
Informed? Okay. Sounds just like somebody who's too smart for what they need or something. So.
No, it's just somebody who knows their role.
It's somebody that knows the law concerning whatever it is that you're going in there for.
Huh.
Okay. Joe, if everybody went in as an informed juror, there would be completely different outcomes on a lot of cases.
Yeah.
And a lot of this corruption would be gone.
That's exactly what I thought. I thought they want a bunch of mindless individuals who don't have a clue what's going on so they can sway it in their own way. Okay, yeah. That makes sense. Okay.
Well, I think doesn't the prosecutor and the person that's being represented, the lawyer themselves, their defending lawyer, don't they both have a say in who goes on the jury?
Yeah, that's right. Prosecuting attorney has a chance to three different chances to eliminate jurors, and the defense attorney has three opportunities to eliminate jurors. So that's, you're right. Yeah.
So I'm just thinking they're both, you know, to their interests, they're trying to get somebody on that jury that's going to try to hopefully give them a fair, you know, hearing of what they're trying to present without having a slant. They're trying to make that possible. I mean, they sure say they'd like to have it stacked on their side, but they know they won't get away with it. So at least try to have a fair, jury pool, they're thinking, so somebody can make a decision that's, you know, with based on what they're going to present. I don't know. I was on a jury once, and I went all the way through the whole proceeding. And at the end, even though I thought, okay, here we go, we're going to go and decide. And then they had a draw, and they got rid of one juror out of a draw. And I was the one they'd selected, just out of a hat kind of a draw. So, you know, is that they had to have so many, they only had wanted to have so many jurors making the decision, and they have usually have one extra. And that one extra is they'll kick off at the end so that they'll have their even jury, or however they do it, so that they have a decision. At least that's what they did with me. So, and the second time I went in, like I was like you guys. I went in there, did my thing. They said, okay, well, if we need you, we'll let you know. You have the whole week. We don't have anything. They made their decisions and didn't pull me in. I never got called the rest of the week. So I think, you know, obeying the law is probably not a bad thing, you know, because we don't want to get guilt on us. That's my thought. You know, you're not being lawless that way any more than you have to be. But, you know, if it gets where you feel like morally this is not what you need to do, you know, you got to make that statement too. You know, it goes both ways.
Yeah. Yeah. In the thing in this county, it's a little tiny county. There's not a whole lot of people here. And the way they run the courthouse is they want everybody to take a plea deal. Here's what the county's going to do. Here's, you know, take this deal. And if you don't, you'll have a jury trial, and everybody knows that if you get a jury trial, you're found guilty. They absolutely throw the book at you. We knew a guy here in town that got into, you know, kind of a argument over a girl, a young guy, and hit the other guy. And he would not take their plea deal, and they sentenced him to a year in jail for simple assault.
Yeah, misdemeanor.
For a misdemeanor, simple assault, 1 year in the county jail. And this is how they run everything. You know, you either take this plea deal or we're going to throw the book at you. So, you know, that to me, that's not fair. That's not the way the system's supposed to work. They want to have everything under their control very tightly. And it's, I got an issue with that.
I mean, I do too. I'll elaborate here shortly. Go ahead, Sue. I think you had your hand up first. Sue, go ahead.
Go ahead. Oh, I did serve on jury duty in, it was late 80s, early 90s. I was working as a nurse, and I was living for Lord, but I didn't understand a lot about the whether I should serve or not. They gave me the papers, you know, in the mail. Their meeting, you know, I went to see what was going to go on, and they asked me a bunch of questions. Do you believe in this? Just a bunch of questions. And then they mentioned about, do you know anything about this township? You know anything about this company? I didn't know anything about the township, didn't know anything about the company. This was in Pennsylvania. And so they put me on the jury. They put me on jury duty. And there was eight of us. There was four women and four men, and I was one of the older ones. And what the problem was that the company, this building company, was coming against the township in that area, and they felt like the building company just felt like this township was coming against them because they were building houses, and they kept getting this, no, you need to do this, you need to do that. They felt like there was partiality against the company. And I could see where that could have happened because there was two people that worked together years ago, and this guy went off and he decided to have his own building company, and the other guy had his own building company. So in one sense, I could see that. But what I didn't have any really negative attitude. I didn't feel that I shouldn't do it. I don't know. I didn't have any experience with it at all, ever. So I did go on the jury duty, and then we were there for 3 days because we had to have the same decision. It took us 3 days to get the same decision. There was different papers that were brought into us that, you know, the first paper, you know, about the township saying you need to do this, da da da, and the township was saying that this company's not doing what they're saying. Well, after we saw so many papers, I noticed that, and you know, we would discuss these papers. All of us would discuss these papers and try to find out what the problem was. Well, the second thing that was written on those papers was they needed to work out a route, change their route because of the lights, you know, they couldn't have a bunch of dry, they were building a bunch of houses, and they had to have a different way out. They couldn't have a whole bunch of ways because there was already a light there, and they needed to redirect. And that was the second item on each one. And he never, the company never got taken care of. So that's why the township kept sending them a letter and saying, we can't approve this because this, you know, all this stuff's not done the way it's supposed to be done. And when we finally saw that was the problem, then we saw that, well, the township's not coming against them. They're just saying, you haven't done this yet. You got to do this. And that was important. That was an important thing. We finally came to, on the third day, we finally came to the decision. We were all in agreement. And so then we had to go up to the, you know, someone had to be the spokesperson to tell the judge what our result was. And of course, these people, they asked me, I don't like to be talking in front of people, a lot of people. And I ended up getting chosen to give the answer to the judge. And, that was nerve-wracking. But anyway, I gave the answer, and the judge says, very good. He says, thank you. So judge already knew what the problem was. But it took 8 of us to find the answer, to be one with it, you know, with what the problem was. And I did meet another believer on there. And after that was over, we prayed because we thought, well, Lord, if there is any kind of prejudice towards this township guy that was in has his own building company, and the other guy that was the one that founded the company, the other one, those were the two that worked together. We prayed that these two would come together and not be against each other, you know. So I mean, it was an experience. I don't regret it. I didn't get anything bad out of it. I didn't feel that it was wrong for me to do it.
So after all of that, do you believe it's okay to go ahead and be on a jury duty now?
I think it depends on the situation, because when they come, when you first come in and they, you know, they have you come in at a certain time, you know, and they want to review you, they don't pick you right away because, you know, they don't say you're going to go to jury duty and then you're going to go on and serve as a juror. They ask you a bunch of questions. And if there's something that you don't feel right about doing, or if you know about the situation, they won't. Like, you know, like one brother Malcolm was saying, they won't, if you're informed, if you know what's going on, they will not choose you. They will not choose you. They want somebody that's not going to be biased. And
that knows the law,
huh?
Somebody that knows the law.
Well, not just knows the law, but knows what's going on. If you know what the situation is, you can be biased. You can, you know, you can have your own opinion, and it can affect your being on the duty. And you don't want, they want you to be free and clear of any thing that you don't know anything about what's going on.
Okay. So the question again is, would you serve on one today?
I would have to ask the Lord.
Okay. That's a good question. That's a good answer. Different.
You know, okay. If it had to do with Christianity, if it had to do with questioning whether somebody, you know, I mean, there, to me, that wasn't hard for me to go on that, because there was concrete evidence. There was evidence that the company was not being jeopardized. They weren't being prejudiced over this company, because the second thing was what they didn't do. So that wasn't a problem. So it's
all right.
Every court thing is different.
Yeah.
Every court thing is different.
Well, the question is, should we or should we not
serve
in jury? Okay, well, I understand that. That's fine. That's fine.
Give us an up or down vote now.
Yeah. One or the other now. Come on. But anyway, praise God. Yeah, yeah. I'll go ahead. I don't know who was up. Somebody. Go ahead, Pat.
Judy.
Oh, Judy. Go ahead. Excuse me, Pat. Let me get Judy now. Don't give me the whole court thing again, okay? Just let's talk about this problem.
I got a letter. and I didn't want to do it. I just didn't feel right. So I just sent him a letter back and said that because of religious, you know, I didn't want to do it. And then I got a letter back from them saying that they had enough people, so no problem. But I had to go to the court, and then they take the people and they put us, oh, three or four people aside, like if they needed us, then they were gonna. But so I just told them no, and then well, no problem.
Okay, all right, praise God. Go ahead, Pat.
Barry, originally, I think when you sent the email or the email went out, you gave the scripture about judging, judge not, or you be not, or you will be judged.
Right.
That was what it was, and I'm assuming that you were concerned with being in a position of judging others. Correct. Isn't that what the thought was?
That's part of it. We're not to judge those that are without. In other words, without the church, we judge, you know, people within the church. Those outside the church, we don't judge. That's what Paul said. And so that's part of it, because the chance of these people being outside the church are probably 95%. You know, there's very few people that are going to find themselves in that situation that are brothers or sisters. So it would be judging those that are without, technically, I guess.
Is there any indication, or is there any time when you think that you would be required to judge from the Lord?
Against, well, I don't know. I'm not sure what the context would be.
Well, the Lord obviously tells us not to judge others, or we would be judged ourselves. Let me go back in the scripture and read that, because I keep going back to just generally, there's a lot of wisdom, I think, in that scripture. It's on our web, on the UBM website, of the concept of teaching, give a man a fish and you feed him a day, teach a man to fish and you feed him a lifetime. And it and because of the fact that, you know, we each of us probably take, again, one part of that, we feel stronger about one part of that particular proverb as opposed to the other. Some of us would feel stronger about teaching a man to fish because we see the benefits of that. Where some people would feel more at ease with giving a person a fish because you have to feed him. You know, you have to feed that person or he's probably going to starve to death. And of course, we look at those and we say, well, you got to choose one or the other. It's either one or it's the other. But in matter of fact, God created both aspects to work together. The only difference is one aspect is applied at one point in a person's life, and the other aspect is more applied in that person's life, maybe in a later time in his life. And again, if we were to teach a person to fish and just focus on teaching that person to fish, it would probably be a few weeks maybe before that person caught the hang of it, and there's a good chance he's either going to lose weight or he could starve to death or whatever. And obviously on the other, and so I guess the point I'm making is it becomes a point of timing in that person's life. And I see that application in much of the scripture as I ponder it over and think about some things, is that some scripture, all scripture is true, all scripture is meant to be applied and to believe, but certain scriptures are more significant in reference to particular timing in our life. And I guess I'm thinking of, say, I would say in one aspect, as a person matures or understands or whatever, then there's other aspects of truth that lay upon that foundation to make that individual more full in understanding. And I guess one thought that was, I blew through that thought and I missed it. But I'd like to just, and I appreciate your question too, because when you brought that up and Michael sent that out in the email, I was dealing with another issue in my life. And I thought, well, I need to think about this question that Barry rose here, because I think I understand at least how I would approach it or whatever. And as I got to thinking about it, the Lord kind of opened it up and developed the concept to me a little bit. And I believe it has to do with a maturing, not only a maturing in our understanding, but also God gives us certain ways to provide judgment, I guess you might say. And so I just want to flip through the scripture as I was in Matthew 7:1, is Jesus talking, and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you." And then, so obviously when I first saw that, it was real cut and clear. Don't judge people. Don't be critical of people. That's not a problem. That's very clear right there, to the point, done. Very easy to obey. Well, I won't say it's easy to obey, but it is easy to understand what the Lord's saying. But then he kind of adds to it a little bit. He said, "Why behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And obviously, he tells us not to judge, because many of the times when we judge a person for doing certain things or saying certain or having a certain attitude, it's usually because we have a specific particular sensitivity to that particular thing, sin or whatever it is, because we're ignorantly doing it ourselves. So God gives us this word to point us, don't judge. And when you feel like you're judging, start to do a little introspection here and look and see if you can find something in you that you're judging others about. And then what does he say? He said, he said, or how will you say to your brother, let me cast the mote out of your eye, and lo, the beam is in your own eye. And then he gives us direction there. He says, you hypocrite, cast out first the beam in thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So if you think about that fifth verse there, where Jesus, he's commanding us to cast the beam out of our own eye first, and then at that time, after that has happened, after we are free from our own personal hang up, sin, judgmental attitude, critical attitude, or whatever it is, then we shall see clearly and we can remove that mote out of our brother's eye. So I may be stretching this a bit, I'm not sure, but I think from what the Lord is showing me that it is a matter of timing. It's a matter of personal preparation, personal cleansing, personal holiness. Have I been set free from that particular sin so that I can see clearly to interject into others' lives or to provide that in others' lives? And the only reason I say that is that I believe, at least I'm seeing, that's a matter of timing, because as Malcolm brought up earlier before, in Corinthians, Paul was telling his disciples there, dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Or if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So Paul was rebuking these Corinthians because he was saying, I believe he was saying, judgment, you will be, God will require you to judge the world, will require you at a time in your preparation, in your maturity, in your growth, you will be required. You will be, if you overcome, even as Jesus overcome and sat down in that authority of the Father, you will have a place that requires that you mete out judgment. So,
but I don't think that happens in this mortal flesh. I believe that when judgment of the world occurs, I could be completely wrong, but I think that's in life hereafter, when we're in our glorified bodies and have the mind of Christ completely and are more qualified to make those decisions. I could be wrong though.
I would suggest that we all take it to the Lord and ask him, because we have the mind of Christ, and it may very well be you are wrong. It may very, very well be I'm wrong. But I'm looking at Galatians. It says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul is telling these brethren here as well that there's a certain aspect when that when they should go, that those who are spiritual go to one who has been overtaken in a fault. Now, obviously, there's a certain amount of judgment that you would have to have even to perceive that someone has been overtaken in a fault. I mean, you're judging a particular condition or an issue or something in a person's life in order to be able to do that. Anyway, I don't want to. I think that the one of the things that that the Lord gives us also, I think, another path in applying His governmental authority in order to mete out judgment, in order to obtain judgment. In Matthew 18, He says, in Matthew 18, verse 15, He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, obviously, from my perspective, you have to be judging that person or understand or seeing and making a judgment call relative to that person, whether or not they are in sin or they are sinning against you. If he listens to you,
that would be someone within the body.
I see.
That's what they, when they say if there's a brother, you know, yes. It starts out, yes. if there's a brother, well, you know, obviously in jury duty, your role is very limited. You can't instruct these people, guide these people, you know, do anything with these people. You're there to render a verdict, guilty or not guilty. And the amount of interaction you got with these people is very, very limited. You listen to what they say, and there's no opportunity for give and take with the jurors. The jurors don't say anything to these people. So it's a little bit different, you know, in the body of Christ and when you're dealing with those that are without the church.
Well, I wasn't making the point I was making wasn't so much the in the church as opposed to out of the church. It was more or less the principle that there is a structure of authority and a structure by which we can relate to that God gives us in order to recognize or get just, I don't know if it's justice is the word I'm trying to think of, but get a judgment or judgment called. But let me just ask you one question. Do you, in the juries, your voice is a voice of one with the other 12, and unless that jury is unanimous, it doesn't go. Isn't that correct? It's the judge.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. You have a hung jury if you have everyone not in agreement.
So you, in one sense, it is not specifically your judgment that is your judgment within the structure that God has created to provide judgment in this situation. In other words, your judgment would simply be a participation in the system, so to speak, I guess. I'm not sure that maybe that doesn't make much difference. I'm not really sure, but anyway, I think the first what everybody was seeming to say, I think is the most important, and that is if you have to do what you feel you're comfortable with, your conscience is, you know, most important between you and God. So I think that, in my opinion, I think that's the where you start first.
And you know, then, the only issue there is that that you're not given an opportunity to say, I don't agree with the system. I have a, you know, problem with the, you know, whatever the legal framework, the laws of Washington, whatever. Yeah, they don't care. You can say that you have an issue with the system or with how things are run. It's too bad. You need to show up. So there's not the opportunity. Now, I will say that Lord saw fit for me to get the jury summons, but he also saw fit that I didn't get on a jury. So, you know, it's one of these deals where you turn it over to the Lord, and, you know, he took care of it, maybe through their selection process or whatever. It didn't, you know, it's them. They chose, you know, not to have me on a jury, which is what I was trying to do in the first place by saying that, you know, I have these religious issues with being on a jury within the system. So the Lord won out in this thing, which is really great. I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
All right. Tim, let's go ahead and get him, and then we'll get Malcolm, and then we'll get Julie, and then we'll get Sue.
Yeah, I got a couple of quick points for you, Barry. And the first one is where they, you know, they throw the book at people that are convicted that don't plea out on, you know, don't cop a plea, and if they go to jury trial, they throw the book at them, they're convicted. And the other thing, and they both tie together, is that is we're going to see persecution on followers here coming up. Kind of like we're seeing on Second Amendment rights, they're going to be going after the First Amendment. And it only takes one juror out of 12 or 8 or 6, whatever, to, you know, force a mistrial. And so there's a concept called jurist activism, where if you, you know, you take the role of the juror, you're selected, you answer the questions the right way, you're a juror, and say they're prosecuting somebody for not, you know, getting their kids immunized, or they're prosecuting somebody because they're standing in faith for a healing and they didn't take their kids to the doctor. You can, as that one juror, doesn't matter how much the other 12 or 11 jump up and down and scream, you can say, no, I don't think he's guilty. And they have this trial. The prosecutors don't like that kind of publicity. So there's a concept out there called jurist activism, where you can throw a wrench into the system by just standing your ground, you know. You're instructed to vote what you believe the facts were presented. You know, say, hey, I don't think that they proved beyond a reasonable doubt. I'm sticking with it. And it can force things to change, you know, both locally, the way that they're doing things you don't like down there. It takes 10% of the jury pool to put that prosecutor out of business, you know. You get one person on each jury that'll stand the ground and say, no, that's not the way we're going to do things. Just food for thought. That's all I got. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks.
Go ahead, Malcolm.
I wanted to make some just general, just kind of some guidelines that I've, just some things that I've seen in scripture that, because here we're talking specifically about jury duty. There are other things we could talk about, such as income tax, really obvious thing is speeding, driving your car faster than a speed limit, and all kinds of, you know, but another, and then there's several things. First of all, here we're talking about things as disciples of Jesus, but we're talking about a situation that's kind of unique to this country. We have a lot of people who have wanted to get back to the way fundamentalism, whether it's in a specific denomination, we want to get back to the pioneers, or like with Islam, get back to jihad and get back to, you know, the Hinduism, let's get back to the way things were, and let's get rid of all the Christians and Islam and the Muslims. And but I don't want to confuse things, but I'm just talking about getting back to what was originally, you know, let's get back and get, let's get fundamental. But in this country specifically, we have folks who want to get back this country back to what it used to be, what they understand it used to be, and get the Constitution back into its rightful place. I have a friend, and I'm not trying to do guilt by association, Barry. I'm not trying to associate with you with any of these people I'm talking about or trying to refer to, but I'm just trying to talk about general principles. I had a friend that refused to get a driver's license because it was unconstitutional, but he spent most of his time in jail because he was fighting in court all the time. He was right. It's just that it was so out of the system that you know, he was able to get one of these very sophisticated or very special kind of driver's licenses that and still be a sovereign citizen. But his whole life was spent bucking the system. So again, I'm just talking in general terms, or trying to anyway. But when I look at like a Romans 13 and all of Paul's writings, really, he seems to have, he knows the legal system of both, of course, the Sanhedrin and the Roman government, because he was a Roman as well. He's very well versed in all those things, and he did quite well talking with kings, and of course the Lord was with him, like he said he would be. But he knew how to work the system, and he did one time with Paul was in the Sanhedrin, and he said, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand because the resurrection is under attack here," or something along that line. And of course, everybody that just totally pitted the Pharisees against the Sadducees, and it became absolute war. And he was like, he could walk away and not worry about anything that happened before. he worked the system, but he did regret what he did later. Even though he was successful in the flesh, it wasn't, he stepped outside of what the Lord wanted for him at that time. The feeling I get from Romans 13 especially is it is kind of a non-combative, and I'm not saying just go along with the system, but there seems to be not much of a focus on trying to, how am I trying to say this? To stand up for your rights in the flesh, but to just live at peace with the government as much as possible. Of course, if there's a moral issue, then you want to take a stand. So, and I think what you're maybe seeing here is there is possibly a moral issue. So if that's the case, then I think it's important to address that. I think that's what we're trying to address tonight too. So, but I think generally speaking, there's a kind of a general principle of that we're about the Lord's business, and then we just try to work with whatever system we're in. In China, that would be China, you know, or Turkey or wherever it is. And so anyway,
all right,
Julie. My silence means I'm finished.
Okay, go ahead, Julie. I'll get you in a minute, Willie.
I guess I wanted to add just a little bit. I served on a jury one time a long time ago, and it was a criminal case, and it was ended up being a hung jury. But you know, the experience itself was you know, everyone sharing their thoughts. You're supposed to make your decision based on the evidence that's presented to you. You can't get your opinions and your emotions caught into all that. And you know, it's really hard. I remember. I just remember thinking, it's like, I could never do this. I could never make a decision on somebody's life, whether they're right or wrong. And you know, that they would go to jail for time served, you know, for what they did or whatever. So for me, it was kind of a neat experience, you know, especially I was working in the legal field at that time. So it was kind of neat for me to experience that. But I know, you know, now as I've, you know, where I'm at now in my walk with the Lord and everything, and understanding the scriptures, where before when this was going on, it was very worldly, and the systems of the government and how they do these things and judge, you know, they have to have the system set up because it's the world, and it's a worldly way of doing things, and the laws are for the lawbreakers, and they have to be enforced, and there has to be, you know, these things set up. But for us, you know, we know better than to break the law. And, you know, that they're, you know, by God's grace, you know, that he does that and puts that in us. And what Malcolm was saying, it's like we are to, you know, obey the laws of the land. And, you know, as it's written in our heart and what God's written in the word, it's pretty much black and white. And anyone who wants to go gray and try to think, you know, they can get away with something and, you know, get in a gray area, that's between them and the Lord to work out. And I guess my other thoughts were just, you know, when you're judging within the body, whomever is doing that, they're judging the sin, and there has to be the right witnesses to that sin before they can go to, I mean, it has to be, they have to know that that they're judging righteously and not just their flesh not getting involved, and that they have something against the person or whatever, that they're actually judging the sin. They're not judging the person. And I think that's how the body is really supposed to be doing that, by, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and leading, and, you know, the maturity of the body and how that they're looking at it and what they're judging. I guess that's all I wanted to add to that.
Amen. A Christian, a mature Christian, someone that's mature in the word, can also judge a brother. An elder can judge a brother. If there's more moral sin, I'm talking about, not doctrinal stuff, but moral sin, is where that comes in. Okay? Now, as far as judging the world through the system, I'm going to let Willie tell us what has to be done. Go ahead, Willie.
Okay. This is a scripture that I ran across as of concerning that in 1 Peter 4 and 6, 3 through 6. I would say 3 through 7. And it says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same access of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And what I got from that was is basically talking about the gospel. You know, we were once sinners, but Christ, you know, delivered us from sin. And they think it's strange that we don't run to that same sense of riot. And what that reminded me of was when the Jews were like, you know, crucify him, give us Barabbas, you know. And Jesus didn't run to their same sense of riot, you know. And you get to the point where it says, we're judged of men in the flesh. These are born again men, you know. Judging men in the flesh according to the giving of the gospel, that they might live according to God in the spirit for whoever receives it. You know, Christ knew that the man on the cross was guilty. He knew both men on the cross were guilty that were on his right and on his left. You know, and as far as he went with that system of Roman judgment, Jesus was like, you know, he never said, you don't have the right to be up here, because, you know, it says law, the Lord set that up for evildoers, you know. So Jesus only said to the one man, you know, today shall you be with me in paradise. You know, our law says that we are to judge according to the gospel. You know, our law tells us that we are to look for and to hasten, you know, the day of the Lord. And so when you're looking at our law, what law are we under? You know, we're under the law of the gospel. We can use that, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But this is a faith thing. You know, it ain't like Caesar isn't going to interfere with things according to faith. Just like they tried to use the laws of the Romans against Paul. You know, Paul said, you know, I got a right to preach. I'm a Roman. I haven't broken anything. I haven't done anything against the Romans, you know. And so he wasn't being, he used that legalism because he wanted to use Romans to destroy him. And he was like, I have a legal right to preach this, you know. And so when you're looking at the same sense of riot, you know, man is rioting throughout the earth. They find it, you know, strange that you don't want to serve on the jury, you know, in order to judge their senseless rioting, is as I would like to put it. Jesus, you know, the way he did it, you know, he says, you know, he didn't say a word, you know, against when they came against him with that senseless riot. And we have a right to stand in faith, you know, with God and say, look, my judgment is to preach the gospel. You know, you said it in your word, you know, I'm a minister of the gospel. You know, I am to judge men in the flesh, being in the flesh according to the gospel. You know, that they might be live according to God in the spirit. You know, Father, this is not even my place to run in this, you know, sense of riot, you know. And yes, they'll think it's strange that you don't want to be on jury duty, but the script, by faith, you know, you can stand right there in the scriptures where it says, you know, Lord, I don't run in that area, you know. And I'm not commanded to run in that area, you know. Whether they think it's strange or not, Heavenly Father, I'm just going to write an exemption, you know. And I'm trusting in you according to your what it says in your word, you know, on our duty, you know, to totally deliver me from it. Just like Judy said, she wrote an exemption. And she got exempted, you know. Because, you know, will the world try to get you to step outside of the scriptures? Yes. Will they have laws that will try to make you step outside the scriptures? Yes. You know, now is this a standing in faith thing? Yes. And so, because they can refuse a religious exemption, you know, but no man controls God. You know, no man controls God. And so what I see in this scripture here is just, you know, that's not your duty. That's not your duty, you know. And so I can stand on that scripture of what I was predestined for, ordained and called and made elect for, you know, and trust in God that, you know, I don't have to sit on that case, you know. And if God puts me in that place, I could still stand on that scripture and say, you know, I'm not going to judge this. Even if the guy killed the person, you know, I'm not going to judge this. My judgment is to give this man the gospel. Oh, you're crazy. Oh, blah, blah. Why don't you say anything? Blah, 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 blah. And God may be bringing you a trial. But if God let it happen, you know, put you in that trial, would you still stand on the word, or would you go, well, maybe God changed his mind? No, God didn't change his mind. You know, I'm going to stand on the word. This is what the word says about it. And if you think it's strange that I'm not running to this same sense of right, that's on you. But what I'm doing is between me and the Lord, you know, and he doesn't, this isn't my job. This is not my job to be here, you know. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world, you know. And because I'm not of this world, my job is to judge men according to the gospel, that they might be made alive in the spirit. That's my job. You know, and that's kind of where I leave it, because of what those scriptures say. And if I would ask to come to jury duty and I had to judge something, you know, I can only trust in God, you know, in his words. I'll be dumb just like Jesus sitting there. What do you think? I'm going to tell you exactly what I think according to the scripture. And if y'all think it's strange, you know, I don't need, you know. But the Lord will work all things, you know. I don't think a believer ought to be there, period. You know. Jesus showed mercy to a man who deserved to be on the cross. He showed forgiveness to a man who deserved to be on the cross, you know. And he showed judgment to the one who did not receive him. But he just didn't say anything to him. He didn't say to that man who didn't receive him, you know, you're going to go to hell. He just didn't give him the gospel. You know, the man couldn't receive the gospel. Jesus, it's interesting how he showed how he behaved in his court case, how he behaved in his judgment, you know, how they brought him before Pilate and Herod and stuff like that, and how he took the scourgings and how he was lied against, you know. Why was he dumb? Because he only stood upon the word of God, you know. And that's, I think, with jury duty, if I was called to jury duty, you know, I'm going to let him know straight up front. First, I'm going to write you a letter. And then when I get there, I'm going to let you know. So don't be surprised if I'm dumb. I got nothing to say. I've got nothing to judge. You know, that's not my job. You know? And I don't think it's a sensitive issue. I think it's a serious issue in the sense of my standing with God. And you're not going to change that. You know? But yeah, that's all I got to say about it.
Okay, yeah, amen. Go up there and sit with your MAGA hat on, your Bible under your arm, and I guarantee you, you won't sit on jury duty. If you go up to the courthouse with your MAGA hat and a Bible under your arm, and then the first thing you say when you get there, and you're all grouped in that room there when they're picking the people, he said, "What? Can we pray first?" And I guarantee you, you ain't going to be serving on jury duty. that's just the way the world is. They're not going to allow some Christian to come up there and disrupt their beast system.
That's true.
Amen. And the thing is, you got to have the nerve to do it. I'd love to see that, though, wouldn't y'all? I'd love to see it. Praise God.
Michael, what kind of hat do you need to have?
A MAGA hat. Make America great again.
Thank you. Thank you, MAGA. Got it. Right.
Julie, you put one on out there, you're putting your life in your hands, girl. I wouldn't put that out there. Yeah,
I don't wear that kind of stuff. I don't wear anything that identifies me as anything.
Amen. All right. Let's see. Well, we still got, you know, this has been an interesting discussion. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, I just wanted to throw this out there. I don't even know if it's on the same plane. I mean, I guess I'm speaking out of ignorance. But I just, the verse came to mind earlier before everyone else got, you know, going all over the place in different areas. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's and render under God the things of God. You know, Jesus said about the taxes. Maybe, you know, I don't fully understand the whole verse, but would this be one of those things that Caesar's? Jury duty? I mean, or, well, I'm looking at the verses over on the chat side that Dave posted from Deuteronomy. I mean, would this be a thing of God's? I don't know. I guess I'm kind of, I'm wanting to throw that out there. And if I'm totally way off, then someone please let me know. But I'm just like, that verse came to mind, and I thought, wait a minute, isn't this one of those things? Is our duty as, you know, being under Caesar, technically? So, just, you know, I just wanted to throw that out there. Anybody?
yeah, hang on. I'm waiting on somebody to respond. I'll respond. No, nobody else does.
Yeah.
So. Deuteronomy is Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. That's to begin with.
True.
Go ahead, Andrea.
Yep.
I have a verse here. I read it today. And I'm just going to blurt out the verse. Okay, let's see what everyone thinks of it. For everyone that practiceth evil hateth the light and cometh not unto the light, that his works be not reproved. Okay, you know, I just finished reading the one in James chapter 4 and 12, and that one also says, one is lawgiver and judge, he who can save and destroy, but who art thou that judgest thy brother? So if they want you to hate this light that's in James 4 and 12, then you can't, because of what it says in here in John 3 and 20. You know, you don't want to hate the light. You don't want to love darkness, like it says in the verse before that one, in 3 and 19. You want to love the light, and that love is agape. So, you know, of course, this is the judgment between light and darkness, I'm just saying that, you know, I never really thought about this before today. And if they want you to do something that even borders on darkness to God's word, then why would you want to do that? You can't do that. You know, it's true that a Christian can be coerced into doing something this, unknowingly doing these things. But now that I've read some of these verses here, I don't believe you can. And my question is also this, jurors, they all have to be unanimous, right? In order to get consensus, right? And if you're in there, how do they stop you from not making a consensus at all or something? Because seeing as this has to be done in God's hands, according to not judging those without the body, you know, because we don't even have the ability to know if this person is within the body or without, because we can't even question them on that standard. So it's completely unfair to us to take this jury duty, because they don't ask us, that we can't ask him if he's a brother, and we have to come and make a decision that only God can make, and that can turn around against us, you know. And
let me ask you a question, and I'm being devil's advocate here. So how do we take care of the lawlessness in the land?
Yeah. tell them the gospel.
Well, you see how that worked, didn't you?
Well, I guess it didn't work for quite some time now. But, you know, if everyone's thinking that they live in the kingdom already, you know, they say this is a Christian nation, that's a Christian nation, but is it the kingdom? Okay, so, you know.
Your own individual kingdom.
Yeah, you know, like, if we're all in a Christian nation, then everything should be in accordance to this word, but it's not, so... that's something that was started a long time ago, and it's legislating Christianity to people instead of Christing Christianity to people, and I don't know. I don't know how you would say that, because you know, the law is written for the unbelievers and the sinners, I think it says in Timothy or Titus there. And you know, that's who the law is written for. It's for the ones who don't obey the law. But we still need instruction out of the law on how to be holy. We still need the Romans 7. To attain Christ in the end. I'm just saying, you know, I don't know, like, is there a better justice system? You know, I try to stay away from those lawyers, you know. Someone told me, you line them end to end, you can go all the way around the world at the equator. And that's all they're good for. I don't know. So that's about it, you know. Like.
Okay. Hey, go ahead, Malcolm. You got about 30 seconds.
I think I've got negative 30 seconds. My clock is over. Anyway, I just wanted to say briefly that something you already said, Andrew, and that is that the law is for the unbelievers, but those who are under in Christ are not under the law. But there is a place for the law, and for like it says Romans 13. So, by the way, I have a brother in the Lord who's also a prosecutor for the county, and just interesting dichotomy there. Anyway.
Okay. Well, how does he justify it?
What was that again?
How does he justify it?
I don't know that he does. He's been an attorney all of his for most of his life, I guess.
Oh, okay. Well,
so, so he's one of those guys you stay away from.
Yeah. Anyway, okay, well, we're out of time. It looks like we've all come to a consensus that we really don't know. Look, now, here's the deal. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be the last word. and here's the last word. That means Sue would have to wait a Thursday night to get your input. Do what your conscience tells you to do. Okay? That's the best way to do it. Do what your conscience tells you to do. We've gone through scriptures. We've done, you know, we've hammered this thing. We've walked on it. We went around it. And the best thing to understand is just ask the Lord. And if you feel like that you shouldn't, pray and ask God to get you out of that situation. And if you pray and you believe what you pray, don't you? Or doesn't it say you shall have it? Okay. All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful discussion we've had tonight. And Lord, you've given us some great scriptures that shows us that where we should go. And I ask and I pray, Father, that when the time comes, if it comes, that we would all seek you and find out how you want us to ride through that circumstance, because you always put these things ahead of us for one thing, as to try us. And Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us wisdom in the days ahead to deal with these type of issues, in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, for being with us tonight, giving us a good night's sleep, and being with us and leading us tomorrow and the next day. And Father, I thank you for bringing these families back together again in a spiritual way, Father, in a mighty way. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all. Bless you.
Good night, everybody.
All right. Good night, everybody. God bless.